last time when we had our brother Belman Lim coming to our midst, and the topic was the spiritual lessons David learned through the Psalms that he has written. And before he came, I kind of have the expectation that he was going to share on Psalm 51. However, he did not do that. So maybe this morning we will use the time that we have together to share on this psalm. So let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Can I ask Maria to read it for us from verse 1 to 9, and then Calvin from 10 to the end of the chapter, please?
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a
clean
heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
Thank you both. Let us bow for a further word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much to gather us together before your throne of grace. And this morning as we come before your holy words, Lord, we pray indeed that somehow you will use this psalm, the experience of David, to teach us something that we ought to learn. We leave the balance of the time in your hand. We look to you to sustain us, to show us what we ought to know. In your precious name we pray. Amen. This is one of the few psalms that the historical background was actually given to us at the very beginning of the psalm. It says that it says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Okay, so this identified clearly the incident that make this psalm, make David to write this psalm. It was the time when David became involved with the double sin of adultery and murder while he was a king. Now, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. He walked with God for many years, and he was actually regarded as the sweet singer of Israel. And he gained a reputation that he was, in a way, a prophet, a man who understand God's heart, who understand even the deep things of God. And he has established himself as a spiritual leader of his people. And then suddenly, this horrible scene happened when he was a king over Israel. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is that David himself records this scene for us. And it has been a very painful and humiliating experience to the king. I believe that most of us, we still remember the account of it. And it was during one morning, actually it was late morning, that David was on the rooftop of his palace, and while his army has gone out to battle, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself, and his passion was aroused, and he sent over messengers and ordered her to be brought to him. And he entered into a adulterous relationship with her, because at that time we knew that Bathsheba, she was a married woman, okay? And her husband, a soldier of David's army, was actually out there in the field fighting for the king. Now, later, the story told us that David learned of the fact that Bathsheba was expecting a child. And with this news, he panicked. And he tried to cover up his sin by ordering Uriah, the husband, to come home from battle. And then he tried to send him home, hoping that he would sleep with his wife and that the child would be accepted as his own. But we knew from the story that Uriah, being a soldier, committed to battle, he, when he came back, he sort of refused to go to his own house, but he stayed with the soldiers. And then he returned to the battlefield the next day. Now, David knew that ultimately his adulterous sin would be found out, so he took yet another step. And this is always what sin would do to us. It leads us to a deeper and deeper path, farther, much farther than what we originally intended to do or intended to go. Before the king knew it, he found himself forced into a desperate attempt to cover up his evil. What did he do? He sent a little secret letter to his general, Joab, and asked him to put Uriah to the front line of the battle, where he would most certainly be killed. And in fact, he told him that, look, I mean, when he was in the front line, you guys draw back, so that he will be automatically, certainly be killed in the battle. And we knew that indeed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was killed in that battlefield in such a cruel way. Okay, and so he thought that David thought in his own heart that okay, this time round my sin is well covered. Nobody's going to find it out. But then again, if we read Psalm 32, actually David, while he was not confessing his sin, David recalled how he felt during this terrible time when he was trying to cover up his sin. And in Psalm 32, verse 3, he said that when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. In other words, he felt so terrible because this sin is like the heavy weight that is upon him. And In fact, he finds that the vitality of life has taken away from him. There is a psychiatrist who once said that actually 70% of the people in the mental hospital could have been released if they would find forgiveness for whatever guilt that they are under. Their problem was a bad conscience, and they could gain no relief from the guilt and pressure under which they lived. And that is why they were constantly bothered, and they were in the mental hospital. Actually, in Psalm 32, David said that happy are those whose sins are forgiven and whose wrongs are pardoned. Okay? Happy is a man whom the Lord does not accuse of doing wrong. And in fact, there is you may say this could be in a way a joke, because there was once this man who wrote a letter to the taxation office and saying that I have not been able to sleep too well last year, because when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresent my income. And here I enclose a check for $150. And if I still can't sleep, then I will send you the rest. You hear what I'm saying? Now, this is one way of handling a bad conscience. Okay, but I can tell you that it's not going to work too well. The proper way to handle a bad conscience is what David have shown us in Psalm 51, the psalm that we just read. Okay, and as the story recorded, God actually sent a prophet to David. God loved the king too much. He loved him too much to let him just continue to cover his sin and damaging himself and his entire kingdom. And that is why God sent Nathan to the king. Okay? Now, because David was a king, Nathan knew that he would have to be very careful in how to relay the sin to the king. Otherwise, he could get himself into danger as well. And so Nathan told David a story. And you still remember the story that Nathan told David. He said that there was a rich man in a city, and there was a poor man. And the rich man had a flock of sheep. And one day a traveler came to visit him, and he wanted to show hospitality to the travelers. But instead of taking one of his own sheep and offering it up for food to the traveler, he went to his poor neighbor, who owned only one little lamb, okay, which he bought and nourished. And it was like a daughter to this poor man. And this rich man took that one and only lamb from the poor man and prepared it for the traveler who had come to him. Now, after Nathan told David this story, the Bible tells us that after when David heard about this, he was indignant, and he was burned with anger against this man. He said that, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. And that's what he said. More than that, he said that he should make restitution for this lamb fourfold, okay, because he has done such an evil thing, and he has done it without compassion. Now, this is how David said it. And it is in this dramatic moment that prophet Nathan point his finger to King David, and he said that you are that man. You are the man. Okay? And that was, of course, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay? David knew that his sin was uncovered. He fell on his face before God. And out of this experience of confession, comes this beautiful hymn 51 that we just read. Okay, now through this hymn, it helps us to trace a proper way of how to handle a bad conscience. It opened with a prayer of forgiveness. Now, if you would take a look at verse 1 and 2 of 51, where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That's verse 1 and 2. Okay. This is such a wonderful understanding of the nature of sin and the character of God's forgiveness. Now, there are three things that David is saying in here. First, David understands that sin is a crime. If a criminal is going to be delivered from the effect of his sin, of his crime, he need not justice, but he need mercy. Sin is an illegal act, a violation of justice, an act of lawlessness, of rebellion, and therefore it requires mercy. And the second thing is that he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Thereby he revealed that he understands sin is actually a transgression. You remember last time when our brother Lim was here, he shared a little bit about the meaning of transgression. I remember he even gave the example that if your kid in your own yard throw a ball to the yard of your neighbor, and if your kid went into your neighbor's yard and tried to retrieve the ball without asking for permission, that is transgression, because you are illegally entering into the space where it does not belong to you. Now that's how our brother explained the meaning of transgression. Okay, and in here, according to like this particular instance, this adultery act of David, transgression in this case meaning that he transgressed against that woman. He transgressed again. He had no right to have that adultery act with the woman. He transgressed more than that against the woman's husband. Okay, that's what transgression is. And for instance, if the woman is single, not married, and if a man had an immoral act with that single woman, then he actually transgressed against that woman's parent, because that single woman should still be under the authority of his parent. And that's what transgression is all about. And on account of this transgression, David pleaded for his sin to be erased. Now the third thing that David cried out is, he said, "Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me." He understands that sin is like an ugly stain, a defilement upon the soul. Even though the act fade into the past, maybe the act was some years ago, and yet, you know, this dirty stain, this defiling stain remained a disgrace upon the heart, and it stayed there. That is why he prayed, "Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me, deliver me from this stain," in other words. Okay, he also understands well the basis for God's forgiveness. He asks on the basis of two things, according to verse 1 and 2. The first thing is, he asks forgiveness according to the steadfast love, the constant love of God. He understands that he himself deserves nothing from God. God is not bound to forgive him. Some people today, you know, when we wrong somebody, we say, "Well, I'm sorry." And then you sort of expect that when you say sorry to the person whom you wrong, that they have to forgive you. But that is wrong. That is the wrong attitude. Okay, David understand that the only reason why he can appeal to God for his forgiveness is based on the steadfast love of God. Okay, and sometimes when we even after we sin, we come to God and we ask God for forgiveness. Sometimes we even think that we deserve God's forgiveness, as if God owed it to us. If we say, "God, I'm sorry," then God, you got to forgive me. Okay? I mean, that attitude is not right. David knows better. That he realized that the only plea that he had with God is God's very nature. He has a steadfast love, a love that will never let me go. And that is how David approached God for forgiveness. That's the first thing. And the second thing that he mentioned is he appealed to God for his abundant mercy. His appeal to God for his abundant mercy. In other words, our God is not stingy. He does not give out a bit of mercy here, a drop of mercy there. God's mercy is called abundant mercies. In other words, God poured out his mercy upon us. Okay? In other words, he forgives our sin. He forgives us beyond our utmost imagination. In fact, the Bible sometimes gives us a figure of speech, saying that, especially in the Old Testament, in Psalm, it says that as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgression from us. How far is that? Well, you know, how far do you have to go east before you start going west? That means it's infinitive. And also, God has promised in the Old Testament to cast all our sin into the depth of the sea. God cast our sin into the depth of the sea. This is how abundant the mercy of God is. Sometimes we try to fish the old sin from the sea, but God, you will not catch anything anymore, because God has cast our sin to the depth of the sea. Okay. Now, what is the way to obtain God's loving kindness and abundant mercy? David lay hold of his forgiveness, and it is shown to us in verse 3 and 4. If you take a look at 3 and 4, it says in there, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment." Here is a very frank and full acknowledgement of sin. He said, "I know my sin. I'm not trying to cover them up. They are always before me. This double act of adultery and murder, I'm guilty." That's what David is saying. He does not try to cover them or try to blame God for them. He does not say that it is your fault, God, it is not my fault. No, he does not say that. There is another reason many cannot find forgiveness for sin. They suffer for years with a guilty conscience because they are not willing to come to the place where they acknowledge their own sin. They will not call it what God calls it. Okay? We all tend to cover up sin and make it sound a bit nicer than it is. We use pleasant names to describe it. Sometimes when other people with sin, we use a pretty straight name, but when we sing, we use a different kind of name. For example, if someone have a bad temper, we then will point our finger and say, well, he has this terrible, foul temper. But when we have the same thing, we justify ourselves by saying that, you know, this is a righteous indignation. You see the difference? I mean, we use a different beautiful term to cover it up, to sort of make it not sin, okay? And sometimes you find somebody very prejudiced, okay? And then you say, yeah, this is a terrible sin, being prejudiced. But then again, when it comes to you being prejudiced, you would not use that term. You would use another term called, I have this deep conviction. See that? I mean, there are times when I have made some mistake and I have to write an email to somebody to admit my mistake. And I said to myself, well, you know, if you listen to the news and, you know, all of those important men out there when they have made a mistake, they will never use the word I'm wrong or I have made a mistake. So I try to change it. I say, well, you know, this is my oversight. Okay? Oversight is a bit better than, sound a bit better than, you know, a mistake, a wrong that's been done. Okay? So this is the way we try to cover ourselves. Oversight, I always try to use that one. And it seems to work pretty well. And have we ever heard someone pray to God like this? If I have wounded any soul today, I've heard somebody said this before. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, God, dear Lord, forgive. Now, what this prayer actually means is, Lord, there is a slight possibility that I might have done something wrong, something evil. And although it is very unlikely, that's what this prayer is all about, okay? But if I have, then forgive them, okay? Now, brothers and sisters, this kind of confession can never lay hold of the true forgiveness of God. If we are going to defend ourselves, the Apostle John told us in his first letter that we cannot have the defense of the heavenly appointed advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was ready to be our defense. He was our advocate before the Father. But if we defend ourselves, if we try to make excuses for ourselves, if we say that our fault is really not our fault, then our Lord Jesus can no longer be our defense. He can no longer be our advocate before the Father. Okay? So we need to understand that. David understands well the need to acknowledge his guilt. He names sin for what it is, and he did not charge God with the blame. Okay? It is so easy to do the later. It's so easy to blame it not only on others, but we blame it on God. Well, God, it is the circumstance that you put me in. If it weren't for the fact that years ago you allowed me, for example, to marry this woman or this husband, I wouldn't be in this problem. God, is all your own fault. Okay? If God, you did not bring me to that company, I would not be in this terrible situation. We dream of a lot of things. And remember when God in the Garden of Eden came to ask Adam, why did you eat the forbidden fruit? You know how Adam answered? Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the fruit, and I ate. You see, I mean, in a way, Adam is saying that, well, God, it's your fault, because you gave me the woman. If I would not have eaten the forbidden fruit. This is many a times we try to find excuses rather than what David said in here. David said, against you, you only have I sinned. This is the way it ought to be. Against you, you only have I sinned. David was being very honest before God. In the light of God, he knew that he had no excuse whatsoever. Now, it is not that he does not understand other than God. Other also suffer injury, also suffer damage by his sin. It does not mean that. There is this woman, as we said, Bathsheba. Her reputation was tarnished because of him. Her character blasted. Her marriage broken. Her husband murdered. And her own heart was grieved with the loss of her own child. It was all because of David's sin. And there was this man, this soldier of David, Uriah, who went out to battle for his king. And yet, his life was come to a sudden and bloody end. All because of David's sin. David knew that. But when David said that, against you, you, O God, have I sinned. David now see a deeper way of how he would have sinned, other than on this horizontal level against people. He has actually sinned against the Almighty God, against the Father whom he loved. David sees that the ultimate sin is an insult and an injury to God. It is God's love that has been wounded. You hear what I'm saying? God loves us so much. And yet we sin against him. It is God of grace. It is the God of grace whom he has injured most when a person takes that attitude. Brothers and sisters, God's forgiveness is always present. That is the only way to handle a specific sin. And that is the only way to handle a bad conscience resulting from evil. However, the problem is not all over yet, even after David acknowledged his own sin. David goes on to strike a deeper note in the following verses. He now faced with the fear, after he acknowledged of his sin, he now faced the fear of repeating the same sin. How many of us have felt it this way? You know, we say, oh Lord, what a fool I have been. I was such a fool to commit this sin. When I see how easily I am deceived and how easily I can stumble into this thing, Lord, I wonder about the future. I wonder about next week. What if I commit the same sin again next week? If I could be deceived so easily, what's stopping me from doing the same sin again? And that is what David goes on to bring this problem before us. And in this section, we have a different prayer. We see a different prayer, a prayer of David for the need of the purifying power of God. And that's in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Here he understands that his sin was not just some unlucky happenings. His sin was not just a combination of unfortunate circumstances which made him to do it. He now recognized that he was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's what David said. Now, please do not misunderstand. He does not mean that there is something wrong with the act of inception by her mother. No, that's not what he meant. Her mother was not sinning when she conceived David. That is not what David is trying to tell us. What he's trying to say is the act of conception introduced him into a sinful humanity. A sinful nature he inherited. That he was born into a sinful race in which sin was already deeply embedded into the nature of man. And I think we all understand this, because where would a child, a 1 or 2 years old child, learn how to lie? Would his parents teach him how to lie? Or would a preschool teacher teach him how to lie? No. Every parent know that the child do this thing naturally. They lie naturally. Okay? They are doing what comes naturally. This evil show up in a child almost as soon as the baby can begin to express himself. There is this rebellious nature, this rebellious independence in the child, or the self-assertiveness. Okay? And that is what David is saying in here. What he's saying is, I see now that sin is not just a surface problem that can be handled lightly. It is a deep problem, because it is in the human nature. Okay? It has stained my whole being, my whole nature. Unless I find some solution to this polluted nature, I will never be able to keep from falling back into sin again. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. And now he begins to pray for help in the inward life. And this is why he said that where God wants the truth to be found. He goes deeper than the outward act of sin. He went deeper into his heart to discover the secret that is in his heart, the problem that is causing him to sin. Okay? And in the next few verses, we can see that there is a series of things that would keep him from falling back to a repeated pattern of sin. Now let's take a look at the first one. He said to God, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Give me an understanding of what my life is, the fact of life. Show me the reality of life, in other words. Help me to understand the truth about myself. That's what David is saying. That I am a fallen being, and that this pollution has gone through and penetrate into my whole nature. He asked God to teach him to start from the depth of his heart, from the depth of his secret heart, to accept to the fact that God has declared in his word that the human heart was desperately sick. In fact, the heart was more deceitful than all the other things. Our hearts are so darkened. It's desperately sick. And only the word of God, which is the two-edged sword, that can slice the secret heart open to reveal the hidden intention of man. There are sometimes our heart, the thinking inside, is so subtle. We did not even know that is evil until the word of the Lord comes in. Until we are enlightened by the word of the Lord, then we realize how evil, you know, our thoughts at time would be. Now the second thing that David asks God to do is purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's in verse 7. Okay. Hyssop is a sponge-like plant that grew in Israel. And in those days, they use it to apply the blood on the they used the hyssop to dip onto the blood of a sacrificed animal and applied it to the altar or to the doorpost or to the body of the one who has sinned. Okay, to be purged with hyssop is a figurative expression that declares that it needs a blood sacrifice. This scene require a blood sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice, of course, were pointing to the one true blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life had to be laid down in death. And you may want to ask, why did Jesus have to die in order to forgive our sin? The only answer is that sin is so deeply embedded in us that it cannot be cured by anything else but death. In other words, our old life has to die. God cannot improve on our own old life. Even God cannot make it better. He cannot cleanse it or wash our old life. He can only put our old life to death. That is why it requires the death of his son. David understands that. And he said to God, if you are going to deal with this terrible fountain of evil that is in me, I can see that it must be put to death. This old life must face the sentence of death. It must be purged with hyssop. Then I will be clean. We must come under the blood of the Lord. We must be able to see that when the Lord was crucified on that cross, not only that his blood washed away all our sin, but our old man was also crucified together with him. That was the only way to purge away the sin that is in us. And the next step is in verse 8. He said that, fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. What David is saying is that, let me hear the sound of joy and gladness. Though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again, Lord, if you would speak to me. If you would let me know that indeed this is what you're going to do. And the next step is in verse 9. Hide thy face from me, from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Hide your face, God, from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. What he's saying is this: Father, if I'm going to be able to get free from my sin and from falling again into sin, you need to hide away from my sin. Hide your face away from my sin. I cannot always be reminded again of my past sins, which you have forgiven. Okay. So what he is saying is that when God forgives us, God will forget. He will not always go back and point his finger at us, at our past sin. God will actually forget our past sin once we confess it, once we are forgiven. Okay. And the next step is in verse 10, which is a song that we're all familiar with. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Okay. You can see the progression that David is making in here. He sees that he must deal with his old life, his old nature. The old nature must be put to death. He said, but God, I'm tired of it. And this old life, this old nature, always incline me into evil. And that is why he now asks God for a clean heart. He asked God to create a clean heart in him. Now, sometimes we just read this thing quickly without thinking through a little bit. You know that when David asked God to create a clean heart in him, he realized that God is his creator. It is God who created heaven and earth. It is God who created human being. It is God who created our heart. And it is also God who can create a new heart in us. A heart that we have right now is full of stain of sin. And he is pleading to God to create a new heart in him. And that is something that God and God only can do. Okay? Because he is the creator of every one of us. Now, the next thing that he reminds us is in verse 11. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Again, it is in our psalm. In our psalm, okay? Some of them, when they read this thing, they will interpret that, well, you know, in the Old Testament, if a sin would sin, he would lose his salvation once he possessed, okay? Because otherwise, why would David say that, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? But I do not think this is what it means. I think what David is trying to pray for here is the assurance that the Holy Spirit will be with him. He needs the assurance once again. He has sinned against God, and he needs God to once again show him with the assurance that, yes, I'm still with you. You are, your sins are forgiven. He wants God to once again remind him of what Hebrew chapter 13 is saying. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." David, after his terrible sin, after he confessed his sin, he needed to ask God to give this assurance in his heart once again. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then the next step is in verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." And that is believing all this is to be true. Put back into my heart the gladness, the joy, which would come because I'm being accepted by you. Restore in me the joy of salvation. You know, if you are truly forgiven by God, naturally, the joy of the Lord would once again flood your heart. Because you're no longer condemned. Because the stain of sin has been erased. So you should be able to experience that joy of his salvation. And the last step in here is that uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 12. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Give me a will that wants to do what you want me to do, even though I may struggle at times. That's what he's praying for. After he is restored, he wants to ask God to give him a willing spirit, even though at times he may struggle still when he faces temptation. But God, give me a willing spirit to yield to you. Okay? It takes all these steps to keep walking a life that will not give us the opportunity to fall back into our sin. Okay? And this is exactly what God has provided to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Once there was this Christian who was involved in some very serious and continuing moral failure in his life. He knew that it was not right all along. And he had even acknowledged that he knew his action was wrong. He didn't do the right thing. He acknowledged that. But finally, after he struggled for so long, he excused himself on the basis that God has not yet given him the power to break away from the sin. He excused himself with that. Now, this is a self deception. The truth of the matter is God has given us the power to break away from these things, from whatever sin you may be in. Peter told us his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. The very possession of the life of the Lord Jesus in us is that power that will allow us, that will enable us to break away from the habits of sin. No person will ever be free from the awful grip of evil upon his life unless he truly understands that he already has from God all that it takes to be free. If he will step out by faith upon it. In other words, what we're saying is that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we need to fight against that temptation, that sin, that enablement of that power God has already given to us, we just need to accept what God has told us of what he has done and act on the basis of God's word by faith. Many a times, you know what, we are so foolish. We sided with the devil. We say to ourselves, well, no, God has not delivered me. God has not given me the power to break through this habitual sin. But who are we supposed to believe? Are we supposed to believe the lies of the devil? Or are we supposed to believe in the word that the Lord has told us? That he has given us by his divine power all that is necessary pertaining to life and godliness. Are we able to trust God with that? And if we are willing to accept the word of the Lord and do it by faith, we would be able to experience the victorious life to take us out from that vicious cycle of sin. David in here is asking God. He's like, Lord, give me this willing spirit. And God immediately will give it. Okay? Then, once he receives it, he must act on it. At this point, do not wait, brothers and sisters, do not wait for the feeling to come that you are forgiven. Because God has said that you are forgiven if you confess your sin. Okay? God has said that you are. Your sin, I put it to the depth of the sea. Okay? Do not wait for the feeling of the power to possess you, because God has declared that he has already given you that power when he gave you his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As you believe him, you can do what you need to do, and God will sustain you. God will help you through. And finally, in verse 13, David outlined for us the ministry that followed the one who has found this kind of forgiveness. It is a ministry of teaching. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressor thy way, and sinners will return to thee. Okay. Here's the reason many Christians... sometimes when a Christian tell the other Christian about the forgiveness of God, they are not too effective, because many a times their teaching is based on academic knowledge. But in here, David is a different story. He has experienced this tremendous grace and forgiveness of God. And that is why when he teach others about the forgiveness of God, his teaching would be very effective, because he taught out of his own personal experience. Now, the last part of Psalm 51, 14 to 17. Let us take a look at it too. It says in here, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud for thy deliverance, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. O God, thou wilt not despise a broken and contrite heart. The Old Testament, David knew, even though he was in the Old Testament time, David knew that God had no delight in sacrifice, in burnt offering. But what God delight in is a broken heart, a contrite spirit. What David is saying in here is that you have taken my guilt away. You have delivered me from blood guiltiness, and you have broken my willful spirit. You have broken my self-willedness. You have broken my self-willed spirit. What does it mean? When he said a broken spirit, a contrite heart, what does it mean that God will not despise? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. You see, before we are worked on by the Lord, our spirit, we're always self-confidence. We're always self-trusting. We have self-pride. We always have this self-assertiveness. But then again, God used situation, used circumstance to break us. And as a result of that work from the Lord, our spirit is broken. Our heart is broken before God. It's just like, remember, Peter, after he denied the Lord 3 times. Before that, he was so self-confident. He was all full of himself. But then again, God used this terrible scene that Peter committed to break him, so that he has now a broken and contrite heart. And this is what God wanted to see in us. Before the deeper work of God, we always just can think of ourselves, what we are able to do. Everything is about ourselves, but God is doing a deeper work in each and every one of us in our life, whatever circumstance we may get ourselves into, in order to create that broken and contrite heart, because this is what would be pleasing to Him. And this is the only way that we can obtain mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. Now, and the last part, verse 18, it says in here, do good to Zion in thy good pleasure, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As the king, David has caused his whole nation to be in jeopardy because of his sin. Okay? And what David's praying in here is, Lord, in thy greatness, in thy goodness, by your forgiving grace, build it up, build my kingdom up once again, heal the hurt of my people, and restore my kingdom. And that's what David is praying. Okay? And in verse 19, Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifice, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bow will be over on thy altar. In other words, what David is saying, that then his worship, his offering before the Lord will be a realistic one. It will not be a mechanical worship. Sometimes we come before the table of the Lord, we just go through the mechanic of the thing, saying that, well, yeah, you know, we have the bread and the cup, and Lord, we thank you. But it's so mechanical. There isn't any sense of realistic worship in that tone. But after the Lord do a deeper work in us. After we experience the steadfast love, the abundant mercy, the forgiveness of the Lord, when we see that bread and that cup, it has a different meaning. It must have a different meaning to us. It can no longer be a religious ritual. David in here can realistically praise God for all his work. So in summary, Psalm 51 is a great example on confession and cleansing from the defilement of sin. David's repentance includes, number one, a godly sorrow for his sin. Number two, his confession of that sin. Number three, a turning away from the sin. And number four, asking God for forgiveness. And number five, pleading to God for restoration. And number six, rejoicing and praising God. And finally, his readiness to witness to others for the tremendous grace and forgiveness of our God. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that somehow you would give us a ear that can hear what you are trying to tell us. There are things in our life we know that are not pleasing to you. We pray that you will help us not to continue to duck those issues, but Lord, somehow may your Holy Spirit come and convict us. Oh, give us a humble spirit. Give us a willingness to confess the same way as what David did in here. Yes, this hymn, this psalm to David was indeed humiliating enough. But he was accepted by you. He received your full pardon because of what he did. Because he confessed fully of his sin. His sin against others, his sin against you, and Lord, he also have the desire to be purged from this sin, to not go back to that sin again, and Lord, you help him through. Lord, may you once again use your words to help us, so that we have the faith to believe that when the Lord Jesus comes into our heart, Lord, you have given us that power, that we would be able to withstand whatever the devil is throwing at us. Lord, continue to use your word to help us, to speak to us. In your precious name we pray.